Well, let's turn to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4. And you know how quickly we're traveling through here, so I think maybe we'll get to chapter 5, through chapter 5 too. Nope, not that ambitious today. I'm just hoping to get through chapter 4. Verses 15 is where we're going to pick it up. Verses 15 through 23 this morning. Nehemiah 4. Picking it up in verse 15 through 23. Quick overview. Where are we in this study of the word with Nehemiah? Wow. What a great portion of scripture. Good things to think on, to realize, that God's got this perfect purpose and plan. Nehemiah, really a kind of a type of the spirit as they're going, he's desiring to draw the people into not just worship at the temple, but to this life, building out those things that God's purpose for us. You know, I've been trying to think, you know, I'm hoping we're connecting on all of this, but I want to say something about what's in my mind's eye, it's in my heart, about what the significance of understanding Nehemiah is. So I'm gonna attempt this. You can be praying while I'm speaking this out so that there'd be some kind, I'm really desirous that you connect with the significance of what this means. We've been entrusted with a gospel message, the gospel of good news, you know, of Jesus Christ, salvation that's available, and how important that information that you and I have is. We live in a world that's perishing without the hope of that. I mean, we've seen how frail life is. We just saw it this week, right? You know, just, that could have been any one of us. How many of us have flown through Fort Lauderdale? I mean, a lot of us have, you know, and how many of you just been in any airport, any random airport where you see things happen and you're just going to get your baggage, you know? I'm hoping this is quickening your mind and your heart. You know, how things can change very abruptly without your control or my, and we spend our lives trying to keep things in control, right? But this is something that's out of your control, out of my charge, out of our charge. But we've got this hope. We live in a world that functions like that right now. And so we want to walk around and have peace and joy, gladness of heart, lightness of spirit, because this isn't home. We're not there yet. We haven't gotten there. Our fixation's got to be on the eternal home that we have. We are aspiring as a body of believers to continue stone by stone, rebuilding what Satan has tried to destroy. He usurped this control of the earth. You remember, he usurped it in Genesis. Early on with Adam and Eve in the garden, he took advantage of the weakness that there was in man. That wasn't a surprise to God. God had a purpose and a plan, and it was that he wanted to reveal his redemptive plan so that all creation could watch and see his goodness being poured out. That's what this is all about. It's all about God's goodness being ministered and poured out. And what we're doing is going is remember how he talks in Matthew 16, and they're there at Caesarea Philippi. And he talks about, you know, the gates of hell, Jesus being, shall not prevail. You know, and you think about, well, we're going to, you know, storm the gates or whatever. But what does this mean? This is that idea of rebuilding what God intended to be a part of every human being's life. And that is that God would be centric in each person's life, that God would provide hope and encouragement and help in every circumstance, in every situation, in everything that goes on in our everyday life. You and I are the instruments that God's wanting to use in your workplace, in your home, in your families, in your marriages, in your lives in general, everywhere you are. He's wanting to use you as one of the agents to help rebuild what is intended for all of humanity, that they have relationship with God. We are designed as human beings to have relationship with God. That's our design. And all that happens when we get out there and get engaged in this process of rebuilding, we are going through storming the gates. This is the thing. You've never been attacked by a gate. I've not been attacked by a gate. But trust me, I have been involved and handled a lot of gates. I was a fence contractor in Los Angeles, and gates were very important. you know, protection of your stuff was very important. And I have touched and installed just thousands of gates. And I've never been attacked by one. I've had them fall on me. I've dropped them on my feet. I've done a lot of different, but I've never been attacked by one. Well, what's the idea? The idea is that we are going through, and those gates are there that the enemy has put up to intimidate us with our friends, with our family, with our coworkers, to intimidate us to not go past that point. Don't offend anybody. You know what? The gospel is offensive to those who do not know Jesus Christ. It offends your flesh. It offends my flesh. It offends every human being's flesh because it is foolishness. It makes no sense to the natural mind. And it's offensive that I would have to humble myself and cry out to God, who I can't see necessarily with my eyes, and say, "You are Lord, and I need a Savior. I cannot save myself." That breaks me down, you know. It breaks all of us down. It breaks us down to just, man, I can't save myself. I can't help myself. And when you're at that point, you're at the best place you could ever be, because then you just cry out to God and say, "God, you can help me." When we're talking about rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem, I'm talking about storming the gates of hell that Satan has put up to prevent you, to prevent me, and our sin that keeps us back from speaking truth to people when they need to hear the truth. And to step back and let that flesh be crucified in our lives so that we can proclaim goodness, health, and hope to people who desperately need it in our world that surrounds us. So we're going through and we're storming, as it were, the gates of hell, crossing into enemy lines, as it were, with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what I've been trying to convey for the last month or month and a half as we started in Nehemiah. And I'm not sure if I got that out exactly the way I wanted to, so I wanted to try and rephrase it and be very specific and very clear. It's not just a message that I'm trying to share with you. Oh, hey, this is a lesson from God's word that might or might not help you. No, this is imperative information that you and I need to watch and see. How did Nehemiah lead? Because that's how you need to lead your home. Men, this is how you need to lead your home. I don't care if you have 15 kids or no kids in your house. I don't care if you live by yourself or with 1,000 other people. It doesn't matter. This is how you and I as Christians are to lead our lives. This is how, and if you are a person who's just in a workplace environment, you may be the only Christian there. Live it out. People need to see Jesus and the hope that you have. You don't need to be some great theologian. There's not a great theologian. Well, there may be. There's none that I'm aware of in our gathering. None of us are great, some phenomenal theologians. It doesn't require that. It requires the simplicity of the comprehension of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A life that has encountered God and has been transformed by his love and his power. And then we go out, and what do? We talk about it. We testify of God's goodness. And you may say, "You know what, Pastor? You don't know what's going on in my life. I am messed up. I am just too messed up." And I'm telling you, I understand. It doesn't matter how messed up you are. God can take your life and my life and do something awesome with it. Every one of us, he's got a purpose and a plan. So, Nehemiah, chapter 4. That was not the Bible study. That was just a mere brief Holy Spirit pause, exhortation, move on with the Bible study. But I just want you to know, this is where my heart's at. We're going to storm the gates of hell. You need to look around at each other, and you need to pray for one another. The enemy is seeking to destroy what God's wanting to do. And why is that? Because he's our enemy. This is what was happening. We just read through, so this is now the review. This is what we just read through in Nehemiah. The enemy's trying to, what? Many are not here with us because they got discouraged. It got difficult. It wasn't going quite like they had hoped it would go. It isn't just the way they wanted it to happen, whatever that was, whatever that is. But see, God doesn't tell you it's going to go the way you want it to go. God never ever promised you or me that. What he promises us is his love. He promises us that he will be with us in the midst of anything. He promises that he will lead us and guide us by his word. And he promises to place his Holy Spirit within us and move in and through our lives. He promises those good things for every one of our lives. But he never promised it was going to always be easy, did he? He said, Paul the Apostle said, oh, I would count it a privilege to be counted worthy, to be in partnership with you, Jesus, in your sufferings. Amen. I have found suffering to be a part of the Christian experience. The people are looking, the walls are broken down. They're not safe. They're not secure. They don't have any real identity because people just kind of come and go and wander through and there's no identification as to who they are. The temple's rebuilt. They're worshiping, but there's no safety in it. There's no protection. And so they need to rebuild these walls. Nehemiah sees that. He knows that. They've gotten halfway. Hear me now. Some of you have started projects. You know what it's like to get halfway. But halfway is not done, right? If you're married, ask your wife, halfway is and you're not done. You may think you are because you got a good start on something, but halfway is not done. Done is done. And so they're halfway in the project. Now, where they're at is they're discouraged. They're disappointed. They're fearful. They're somewhat overwhelmed. These are all things that we've discovered in the early part of chapter 4. The enemy's threatening them. So this is where they're at. And then we pick it up in verse 14, in the middle part of it says, do not be afraid of them. Nehemiah says, you know what? Don't be afraid of them. I would say the same thing to every one of you. The Holy Spirit would say that to us. To every one of us. The Holy Spirit would do not fear them. Do not fear the enemy. Remember the Lord. Oh, how important. Great and awesome. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Why? This is the thing. We used to, when our kids were younger, when we were raising them, one of the things that was so important to us was that we were raising a young family was that we understood that if we didn't care for them, love them, discipline them, do what needed to be done in a loving, caring way, we knew how the world would treat them later. The world will not discipline your children in love. The world will not provide correction for you. If you're going to wait, well, when they grow up, they'll find out. Oh, yeah, they'll find out, and they'll be destroyed. You can't look to the world to provide the guidance and direction that only you and I can provide as part of the family, right? Fight for them. So this is the idea, is fight for them. And by fighting for them, the first thing we have to do is remember who the Lord is. That's part of our communion. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me. Because that's, remember, the source of everything we need. He said that it was his body that was broken. We dine on that. We did that recently, remember? In our service, we dine on the bread. It's who he is. He sustains us. He provides everything we need. We're acknowledging that by taking part. And then the blood that was shed, the perfect lamb that shed his blood for you and for me. Powerful thoughts. And then he says, remember. And then he says, fight for them. I would challenge you to go back through and notice, and this is just notes to write for yourself, go back devotionally and look at Deuteronomy 6:4. It's the beginning of the great Shema. Shema, however you want to say it. I'm not Jewish enough to say it that way, so. But, you know, the significance of that, it talks about the greatness of God and that we are to remind our children of all of these things. I also challenge you to go back to Joshua 4:19. It's Gilgal. You and I need to have a Gilgal. Where we've crossed the Jordan before. The Jordan is that journey into the life of the Spirit. We've crossed the Jordan. And while we were crossing, we picked up dry stones. And we picked up those stones and we set them up. And we said, you know what? That was the place. They go back to Gilgal. And the kids will ask, Dad, Mom, what's this pile of rocks? Oh no, that's not just any pile of rocks. There's parts of my life that are nothing but a pile of stinking rocks. And I mean bad rocks in my mind. But they were places where I crossed on dry ground because of the grace and the mercy and the power of God. And you pile them up. And you go, those aren't just any rocks. Those are the remembrance. Those stir up my memory. Those, I want to tell you what happened on that day. Remember what Jesus Christ saved you from. You. You and I will ruin our lives. You and I, left to ourselves, will ruin our homes, our marriages, our health. We are just self-destructive creatures apart from the intervention of the power of God's love and His grace and His mercy. It's who we all are. Those stones at Gilgal. And the kids ask, what is that pile? This was when we were delivered from the hand of the enemy. When we left the bondage of Egypt. And we traveled for many, many, many years. Because of our own sinful hearts and our own disobedience, our own unbelief. But then we trusted God and we crossed the Jordan into this promised land where we now dwell. You are the beneficiaries of that journey. Stay on the trail. Keep following God. You see, it's all of that that we're supposed to be imparting. This is what this is all about. At the latter part of verse 14, that's what you're fighting for. The right to have a platform to communicate what God's done. You see, brothers and sisters, I say this with great depth and sincerity. If you're not encountering God, if you're not living for God, if that's not happening, what is it that you're going to transfer and share? Of value eternally, what will you share? That's how important this is. Let's read on. And it happened. I love that. And it happened. I like those. You know, kind of, it came to pass. Or it happened. And there we were. And it happened. When our enemies heard that it was known to us, this plot that they had plotted, this plan that they had that was to destroy them and to distract them and to take them off of the progress of building the wall, that God had brought their plot to nothing. And that all of us returned to the wall. And would you circle everyone, man? It's so important. And underline to his work. Everyone to his work. Everyone. And some of us got back to business. Does it say that? Now, keep your finger here. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. This is very important. I want to spend a couple of minutes on it. Ephesians 4. Now, it was in my Bible earlier, and I know it's in yours too. We just got to locate it here. If you're near Revelation, you've gone a little bit too far. Chapter 4. The gifts of God and some of the things that have been poured out in ministry, pick it up in verse 12, are for the equipping of the saints. That's why God's given us these giftings and these callings and these things to do for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now pick it up in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Jesus Christ. He's the head of the body. From whom, verse 16 is our key verse, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. By what every, so it's everyone back to the part of the wall, everyone, every joint, every part of the body, every joint supplies. Notice this. According to the effective, here's that working. They're working on their part of the wall. They're working according to the effective working by which every Not some, but every part does its share. And this is the outcome. Would you read with me out loud the outcome? Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Isn't that interesting? That right here, tucked away in Nehemiah, is this same truth revealed in the New Testament and exposed for us so that we can see everyone is a part of this process. Not just some, but every one of us. Every one of us have our part in the wall as we're rebuilding what Satan has sought to dismember and destroy. It is a grand project that we're involved in. Dad owns a construction company. He's a builder. And he's building his kingdom. We get adopted into the family, born again into this family, brought into this family, and he says, good, now I want you, I've got some things, that, you know, I've got this big construction company, and I want all of you to be involved in the building process. Some of you have this ability. Some of you have this ability, this, all these different gifts and abilities, and I want you to use them for the building up, the edifying of this house, this spiritual structure that I'm building throughout the world. It's not just in Kansas City. It's just not in our metro, right? It's universal. It's around the globe that God's building and doing this work. And so we see, man, how important it was that everyone to his work. I love that. And so it was in verse 16. From that time on, that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. And so they were all suited up with all the gear. The battle rages on. We know that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 early on. And we see that it talks about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshy, but they're spiritual. They're for the pulling down of strongholds. You know, it's a spiritual battle that we're engaged in, right? So we're kind of tuned into that. And then we also know that we look at that battle that they says they wore their armor. New Testament understanding of that too. Go to we won't do it right now, but Ephesians chapter 6. We know we're to clothe ourselves in the whole armor of God. Be suited up. Don't leave anything out. We got to wear the armor. You know, it seems funny, but even just the little shield, it's called the shield of faith that you have in your spiritual armor that's been given to every believer. It's been given to all of us. But that shield of faith is interesting when you study what the shield was during that time period. What they're describing is this shield that's kind of layered leather. It's a heavy shield, but it's layered level because they were always shooting. They were always firing, like usually projectiles, usually arrows and things like that. But the projectiles had some kind of flame connected to them because they wanted to burn things to the ground. They wanted to utterly destroy it. And so you hold up this shield and it extinguishes that flaming arrow that's being fired at you, that's being fired at me, right? So that's the shield of faith that we're to put on. We won't go into all of that. We don't have minutes. But I did want to at least give you whet your appetite to go back through and think on this. Those who built the wall, so we see the battles raging on in the sense of readiness, preparedness. Then we pick it up in verse 17, those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other they held the weapon. So we get the idea, the sword and the trowel, the sword and the trowel, right? This is, you know, they've got the sword, the word of God. They've got we got the word with us. But wherever we are, we're busy doing our job, but we've got the word implanted in us. We've got our the word. So when someone says something to you, you have an opportunity to say, oh yeah, you know, isn't that awesome? I've got a lot of willpower. That's how I overcome that problem. I got a lot of willpower. That provides this much, zero, goose egg worth of hope for the other person. But when you humbly say, yeah, you know what? I was at the end of me. I couldn't help myself. One is pride and foolishness and not going to do anything to help another soul. But the other is, on the flip side, one where we humble ourselves and say, you know what? I am internally a mess. But God stepped in and made me whole. And because of that, I am able to communicate, there is hope for you. you're probably a stronger, better person than me. I stand here before you and think that of every one of you. I do. I know who I am. And I know it's only by God's grace and his mercy and the power of his spirit that I can even proclaim these simple truths. Seriously. But that's radical. That's the radical power of God. The sword and the trowel. The sword and the trowel. You see, sometimes we go to work and what do? We set the sword down somewhere. We don't even bring it up. When you're at school, when you're on the campus, talk about it. Don't be shy. Bust out the sword. See, you don't have to open it up and just start reading. Tuck it away in your heart and regurgitate it. Just bring it back out. That's what regurgitation sounds like. I won't do it again. That grows too many people out. Everybody's got looking for it into the slot. Where's the barf bag on the flight here? So let's keep moving. Surely I digressed. Every one of the builders had his sword girded on his side as we built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. So he had this trumpet. We'll talk about that in just a second a little bit further. And then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive. This is overwhelming. And we are separated. It's a big wall. If you go over there, you look around, you can see the walls. I mean, it's big. And the wall is big. It's a, you know, in general proximity. And he says, so we're separated from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us here. Our God will fight for us. This is the thing. There's a unification about the sound of one instrument. You and I are to be listening for the trumpet of God. Now, I believe there's going to be a trumpet that's going to be sounded, and the church is going to be taken up into the eternity, and we're going to be raptured. That's my belief. But if you don't want to believe it, that's cool too. Either way, the trumpet's going to sound for you one day. And sound for me. It's going to sound for us. This life is going to terminate, the trumpet's going to sound, and you're going to go be in the presence of the Lord. What's so great about that is there's a unifying truth that we're not home. That the trumpet's going to sound, and we are going to head to that portion of the wall. For this, the idea here is that no matter how extensive or great the work is, you sound the trumpet, man, we will send and try and assist and help you. This is what's so great about prayer, isn't it? We pray around the world on Tuesday mornings, all over the globe. We pray around the world. Men, if you want to get together and travel, you like to travel, we travel every Tuesday morning from 6:30 to 7:30. Every Tuesday morning, we travel the globe. It's awesome. We just pray for different ministries, different things. Our ministry here, I think all over the world, we just travel the globe through prayer. The Holy Spirit knows no bounds. Isn't that great? We can be praying and there can be ministering happening to someone's life. Do you believe that? I do. That's one of the reasons I'm here on Tuesday mornings. Because it happens. God ministers. God does something through that. It's radical. Let's pick it up. Let's keep moving. That rallying call that is unifying for all of us and knowing that God is going to fight the battle for us. Deuteronomy 23 and 4. Who does the battle belong to? The battle belongs to the Lord. So you can go back and look on that on your own time. So we labored in the Lord. And half of the men in verse 21 held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. Isn't that wild? And at the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, because they lived in little places outside of the wall. He says, not all of them, but many of them did, lived in little farms and different things outside. It was an agricultural culture. And he said, hey, I know you've got these places, but would you stay here at night? And they might be our guard by night and a working party by day. Hey, let's stick together. This is important. It's important that we stay close. It's important that we stay focused on what's happening. So I would say the first thing in verse 21, would you notice about serving the Lord? I'm talking about being a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're a servant of the Lord, okay? I need to clarify that. If you're a Christian, if you are claiming to be a born-again believer, you're a servant of God. So this applies to you, applies to me, applies to all of us. He says, notice, from daybreak until the stars appear. You know what that is? What I call that? It's a full day. It's a full day. That's a full day. A full day of following the Lord. A full day of just serving, you know, just doing what God puts in front of you to do. It's a full day. It's not, you know, it's just, but it's okay. What a great way to be tired. Sometimes when you're working on something that really means something to you and you're worn out and stuff, but man, it's a full day, but you feel good about it. It was a full day. That's where they're at. It was a full day. And then I like this in verse 22. They had this working party that was to stay there. I think it's focused service. They're to stay there and stay in tune with what's happening immediately in the process. Are you tuning in with what's going on with the ministry here? You know, things are shared about things. We have a men's gathering this next Saturday. Men, there's no reason why you can't come unless you've got a work schedule. Then you're excused. If you just want to watch a ball game, I don't think that's a very good excuse. Because you know what? What's going to happen when you get to heaven? And you think I'm kidding. I'm serious as serious could be right now. When you get to heaven, I challenge you with this. Because when you get to heaven, ain't nobody going to want to sit around and talk about the football game you saw. We are going to be dropped on our faces worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're going to be so blown away that we even got to be there. And all we're going to think about, if you did watch the game, all you're going to think about is, what a waste of time. I could have been with the brothers. I could have been growing and learning more about this person that I'm worshiping. But I was so absorbed with me and what I wanted. I'm telling you the truth. Now, I know I'm stepping on some toes, but I'm telling you the truth. And I don't have a rock pile if you want to watch a game, okay? That's all fine. But I'm telling you, when you get to heaven, you're not going to think about the game. We want to be those that say, man, I was so focused on what God was doing that I didn't want to miss a thing. Oh, so true. God help us. Focused. Focused, focused, focused. Full days, absolutely. Notice this in verse 23. I have so much to say about this. I will not spend a lot of time because I will pick it back up and we'll pick up there. I will go over it quick, but I won't say much more about it. There is more to say, but come back next week, okay? And we'll get this idea of clothed in his righteousness, okay? Robed in his righteousness, because there's some really important things I want to talk about that, but we don't have minutes for that today. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes. They are starting to get pretty stinky. Right? You got to envision that. Except for, this is great. Except for, everyone took them off for washing. Phew. Everybody's relieved. This is the idea. They were so focused, so vigilant about the task that God put in front of them. So vigilant, so focused, that they were diligent to stay just where they weren't worried about, you know, their stuff and their clothing. We will talk about this clothing and getting robed in his righteousness and some things. There's some interesting things to this that I want to talk about. And we'll unpack that a little bit next week if we could, if that's all right. So let's kind of wrap this thought up real quick. We've kind of covered a lot of ground. It all starts, this journey, this rebuilding of life, all starts somewhere. And it starts at a very important, singular part. It starts at the part where I say yes to God, when I say yes to Jesus. And sometimes people think, you know, Pastor, you know, you take this time at the end, you give this invitation, and this is what's important. It's not numerics to me. It's opportunity. That's what's so important to me is opportunity. That you know that if you bring a friend or a loved one that doesn't know God, that there's opportunity for them to come to know God. That's one. The other part is that the person that may not be walking close with God has an opportunity to get right with God, that there's that opportunity there. This is very important. Life can change very quickly. I'm not trying to be a fear monger. I'm trying to be a real person. Real monger. Reel that back in. Didn't mean real monger. I meant I'm trying to be very realistic about life and how quick it can change, right? And I want you to think about that. Jesus walked along and he looked over and he says, James, John, you guys, come on, follow me. They got up publicly, walked away from Dad's business, Zebedee's Fish Company, and charter boats or whatever it was, but they walked away and they began to follow Jesus. We sing about the words, but this is why I challenge you. This is not to embarrass anybody. This isn't anything, but this is to be real. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, I would ask that you would just simply, we're not going to sing a song this morning. We're not going to do anything. If you want to give your life to Jesus, just simply stand up on your feet. I'm talking about a personal relationship with God. If you've known God at some point, but you know you've been greatly distant and you've never really made a public profession of giving your life to Jesus, I'd like you to stand to your feet. If, in fact, you've never really heard the gospel message and want to stand to your feet and give your life to Jesus, that's great too. But this is about getting right with God. This is serious stuff, but it's a sobering moment. Anyone else? Before we close, I'm giving plenty of opportunity. I want you to have the time. Do you want to get right with God? Anybody else? Anybody else? Father, we just pray right now. As our brother is standing, giving just a step of faith, asking you, Father. And we come along with him and say, Lord, yes, we want to have a close walk with you. We want to get our sights refixed on you. There is that daily moment where I say, Lord, I want to be right with you. And I'm born again, again, and again. I know it's one time initially, but there's those moments where we just need to be fresh. We know we've gotten distant. We know we're not thinking right. And I want to get right. I believe that's where my brother here, Kevin's at. He just wants to just be fresh and be right with you. So we ask for a fresh washing and cleansing of his heart and his mind. And we would ask Lord Jesus intimately in our own hearts and minds, we would ask the same thing for ourselves. Help us, Lord. We want to live right in these last days. Fill us fresh with your spirit. Lord, we ask that you forgive us of our sin and unrighteousness. And we want to say thank you for doing that because of your grace and your love, your mercy, your kindness, Lord, for touching us. Lord, fill us fresh with your Holy Spirit. We pray that for Kevin right now too. Empower him with a sense of your presence and your love. Meet that deep need, whatever that might be, that internal spoken prayer of, and desire of his heart, Lord, we ask and we come together in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and come alongside with a brother and say, yes, will you do that for our brother? In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Amen.